We here at Miami Town Church of Christ, our vision is to be is being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. The first series in this theme for the summer, where we're breaking down our vision statement, we talked about the heart of Christ. And this month, in June, we're going to the next part of our vision statement, and that is bringing hope, actively bringing hope to the community. Hope is such a powerful, powerful word. And so we are spending 5 weeks in June just simply talking about hope. What is hope, and how can we share it? What is it? How can we share it? And so every Sunday is kind of a different angle on hope, but all of them, if you listen to all five of them, if you miss a Sunday, they're available online. You'll be able to get a very, very broad, holistic picture of what the Scripture says and definitions that Scripture gives of hope. So today, well, actually, I'll go on a preface also that in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a message solely dedicated to the fact that hope brings hope. Hope inspires hope. Hope instigates hope. Hope increases hope. However you want to look at that, hope is reciprocal. Today, we're kind of going to be touching on that a little bit, but we're going to set that aside for another week or so. Today, we're really focusing in on one vehicle of that reciprocal pattern, and that is the vehicle of joy and peace. And so today, we're talking about how hope brings joy and peace, and joy and peace bring hope. So there is that reciprocal element there, but our focus today is going to be on the joy and peace that come from hope. And this comes from the verse that I shared during the communion meditation. We'll have it up on the screen here and we can all read it together. That may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. So joy and peace come from hope. So that you may overflow with hope. So the joy and peace then contribute to hope. You get the joy and peace from the God of hope so that you can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's prayer for the Roman church is that the God of hope will fill them with joy and peace. If that's what the God of hope fills people with, then we as his church, as his children, as his offspring, as imitators of God, the God of hope, then we should be people of hope. If God is a God of hope, and we're his children, we're his offspring, we're imitating him, then we should be people of hope. So let's write this down. As people of hope, we should fill others with joy and peace. That's what God does. That's what the God of hope does. The God of hope fills with joy and peace. So as people of hope, that's what we should do. We should fill others with joy and peace. So we can set our notes aside just for a moment. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a kind of a quick snapshot of about four different stories in Scripture of Jesus sharing hope. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take those four stories and then kind of reflect on them as we take some notes in our bulletins and look at how Jesus shared joy and peace through hope. And then hope was generated from that joy and peace. So the first story is going to be Mark chapter 2. All of these are listed for you. The Scripture references are listed for you at the top of your bulletin, so you can check these out sometime later today or later this week. In Mark chapter 2, we find the story of the men who carried their paralytic friend to Jesus, and they couldn't get to him through conventional methods, so they took him up to the roof and they lowered him down through the roof. We've talked about this story fairly recently, and so instead of healing this man, Jesus forgives his sins. And when we looked at this story weeks ago, our focus in that story was that the thoughts or the reactions of the people that were involved there, that the people that were involved, the people that were watching. Today, I just want us to think about and kind of let all that move into the background and just look at Jesus. And what did Jesus do? What was he giving? Well, he said, your sins are forgiven. He was giving forgiveness of sins. That's peace. That's the definition of peace right there, forgiveness of sins. That's peace with God. That's peace with yourself. That's peace with death. That last song we sung. You know, when we go to the grave, this body that's faltering, and that song focused just on our lips, you know, our mouth. but really the whole body, when we go to the grave, it's all done. And we who have trusted in Christ, we who have this forgiveness of sins, we have peace there. We have peace with the grave. That's peace. As the story progresses, we see that Jesus does eventually heal this man, this man's paralysis. It says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. So Jesus brought hope through joy and peace, through peace and joy. And the joy and peace then brought what? Hope. You could even take that one step further as everyone praised God. I'm going to get a little confusing here in the first story. That hope then brought more joy and peace in the form of worship to God. So hope, Jesus, embodiment of hope, brought joy and peace. That joy and peace brought hope. That hope brought joy and peace in the form of worship. Joy in worship and peace in worship. Then later in chapter 5, we see our second story we're going to talk about. And in your bulletins, I have Luke 8. And this story happens in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke 8. And in the midst of printing up the bulletins and getting that together, I decided to go with the Mark version of this story. So if you want to put a little caret up there by your a little arrow and tag in Mark chapter 5 right there with Luke 8 in your references. That way you can go to the scripture there. In Luke 5, or in Luke 8 rather, and in Mark chapter 5, we find the story of Jesus casting out the legion of demons into the herd of pigs. How many of you guys remember this story? Okay, everyone in here, all hands should be up. This is a very, very popular story. Mark chapter 5, it says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs, so that's where he was living, in the tombs, to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He was out of control. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is not a picture of peace and joy. In fact, this would be the opposite of peace and joy, what this man was experiencing. It was the antithesis. It was opposite of peace and joy. Here's peace and joy over here, and then here's this man who was being tormented. He lived in the tombs. He was out of control. He would cry out. He would cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." So Jesus had already spoken, "Come out of this man," and then the spirit starts speaking to him, begging him, "Please, please don't send me out of here." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." So Jesus commands this spirit, this evil spirit, to come out of this man. And instead of immediately obeying, this legion of demons begs Jesus not to torture them. "Swear to God that you won't torture me." And then Jesus engages in a conversation with these demons. Jesus asks for his name. And we find out that Jesus is dealing with a whole legion of demons. Jesus then allows the demons to talk. And to even suggest a strategy for how Jesus was going to bring peace and joy to this man. Now, even more shocking is that Jesus actually agrees to the demon's suggestion. Now, of course, the demons were not interested in bringing peace and joy to this man. They were just watching out for themselves. We're told that he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And if you read in Luke's version of that, they're saying, "Please don't send us into the abyss." These demons believe that Jesus is here and it's conquer time and it's time for them to die and be done. And they're saying, "Don't send us out of this area. Don't send us into the abyss," according to Luke's gospel there. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. They were in Gentile country there. That wouldn't have been something you'd see in a Jewish area. They would have no use for a herd of pigs. So a large herd was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Which is, I don't care how old you are, that's pretty humorous. That, you know, okay, fine, you can go on the pigs, and then the pigs die. Done. Those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, and check this out, he was sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. He wasn't out of control anymore. He wasn't shouting and crying. He wasn't screaming and cutting himself with stones. He was sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, after all was said and done, Jesus and his disciples are getting back in the boat to head off with to continue the ministry of Jesus. And the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons then is begging to go with Jesus. Jesus did not let him go, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So this man who was once possessed by demons, a legion of demons, he became a man of hope, a person of hope. As our God is a God of hope, he then became that hope. He experienced hope through joy and peace, the joy and peace that Jesus brought him. And you think he was all the way at the other end of no joy and no peace. And he came way over here, sitting, dressed in his right mind. It's a picture of peace. It's a picture of joy. And he took hope. He became a hope giver, a hope sharer, sharing the joy and peace that he received. And as he did, we're told that the people were amazed. They shared in his joy. Story number three. This one is very simple. It's found in Luke chapter 13, referenced there in your bulletin. It says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Very, very simple story. Jesus noticed this woman who has bent over and could not straighten up, and so he simply brought joy and peace to her by healing her. He didn't ask her if she wanted to be healed. You notice that? He just, come here. She didn't ask him if he would heal her. He saw someone who was burdened, who was hindered, who needed to be set free. And we see that in his words. He said, you are set free. So that implies she had this hindering her. It was a bondage. It was a burden. And Jesus is setting her free from her burden. He simply brought her hope. And this hope resulted in joy and peace. She praised God, joy. She was set free, peace. Story number four. Flipping a few more chapters forward in Luke to chapter 18, we see a story of a blind beggar. And this blind beggar heard that Jesus was passing by. And so he starts begging, not for money, but for mercy. People told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? So quite different than the last story we just read. Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus brought hope. He brought hope through joy and peace. This man was a beggar because he was blind. He's called the blind beggar, but he was a beggar because he was blind. That's why he did that. Jesus didn't give him money because he was a beggar. He gave him sight because he was blind. He took care of the cause, not the symptom. He didn't give a joy and peace band-aid. He took away what was keeping him from joy and peace. And sometimes that's the avenue to joy and peace, is to remove something and that's keeping them from joy and peace. In fact, you can see that as we kind of reflect through the stories that we've already looked at. The paralytic took away his penalty of sins. Your sins are forgiven. That was what was standing in between him and joy and peace. He also healed him, which was pretty amazing. Took away that obstacle. What was keeping him from the man who was possessed by a legion of demons? He took away the demons, and the man enjoyed joy and peace. And the woman who was crippled, who was bent over and could not straighten up, he took away her infirmity, and he set her free so that she could have peace and joy. And in the same thing here with the blind beggar, he took away this burden. He took away what was keeping him from joy and peace. Now, he does this a little differently than the last story. And this is one of the many times when you see Jesus actually ask someone, "What do you want me to do for you? What would you like?" He shows the beggar value. He talks to him and listens. So let's go to our notes. We're going to use multiple parts of these four stories. And we're going to be looking at how we can be hope bringers by sharing peace and joy. So in each of these stories, Jesus was bringing joy and peace, and he relieved a burden. That's how he brought the peace and joy, the joy and peace. So let's go and write that down. As a person of hope, I can bring joy and peace to others by helping relieve a burden. Jesus had the power to heal. We don't have that power. At least I don't think any of us here do. I know I don't. I've never dealt with any kind of casting out of demons or anything like that. I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to be messing with that stuff. So how can I follow in Jesus' footsteps and be a joy bringer, a peace bringer, ultimately a hope bringer? We can take this example in these four stories, and we can see what Jesus did. Really what he did through the power of healing, he just removed a burden. He simply removed a burden. He relieved them of a burden. Now, that's something we can do. We don't need the power of healing to do that. We can do it through other measures, through other ways. We can remove or relieve a burden. So in reflection of these stories, first of all, we need to be observant enough to recognize a burden. You know, in the story of the crippled woman, she was bent over. She could not stand up straight. There was no doubt that this was hindering her life. This was an awful circumstance that she was in, an awful condition, and it was very noticeable. She was bent over. Jesus didn't ask her if she wanted to be healed. He just did it. We should be observant enough to recognize a burden and then do something about it. To bring joy and peace by helping to relieve a burden. Sometimes I think we see the burdens, but we don't want to help. And all too often we pass by on the other side of the road, like the priest and like the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. Church, we are hope bringers. We are children of a God who is called the God of hope. We have hope. We've been given hope. We have the ability to bring joy and peace into someone's life because that's what people of hope do. We fill others with joy and peace. Recognize the burden and do something about it. In the story of the blind beggar, though it was obvious what the problem was, Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you? How can I bring joy and peace to you? What burden do you have that I can help with?" I mean, did Jesus ask because it wasn't obvious? He was a blind beggar. Did he ask because he didn't know? I think he did this because those around this blind beggar, they were telling him to be quiet. Shh, stop. Don't bug him, don't bother him. You go back to your blind begging. And Jesus stops. And Jesus showed him value by talking with him, by asking this question. He showed that he cared. We can take this example and apply it to our efforts of being people of hope to find out what their burden is by caring enough to talk to them. So let's go and write that down. Find out what their burden is by caring enough to talk to them. You can't always just look at someone and say, well, I know exactly what their burden is. I'm going to jump in there and fix it. There are sometimes when it is extremely obvious. And you jump in and you offer a helping hand. You help to relieve them of that burden. You bring some joy and peace into their life. And with that joy and peace, you bring hope. You're a hope giver, you're a hope bringer. And through that comes joy and peace. Sometimes you just need to talk with someone. Ask them, what is it I can do for you? What can I relieve from you? What burden do you have? How can I help? And if you help, and it doesn't seem to do the trick, or you have more that, you know, more information you need, then just ask more. Ask more specifically. In the story of the man possessed by a legion of demons, Jesus commands the demons to come out of the man. Now the demons, they try to negotiate with Jesus after that. Which Jesus then, instead of flexing his, you know, super spirit or supernatural muscles and you know, powering the demon out and forcing the demons to obey, Jesus kind of takes a route that's a little bit different that I wouldn't quite expect. I think we're so used to the story that we don't get the shock value of Jesus talking with the demons. Instead of just saying, no, I'm Jesus, you're gone, the demon argues and tries to come up with, you know, suggestions for the Son of God. And instead, Jesus asks, what's your name? Now, why did Jesus ask this? Didn't Jesus know what he was up against? Was he unsure? Was he asking this for the disciples to see what he was up against? How powerful this demonic possession was inside this man? You know, I can't answer these questions. Some have suggested that Jesus was trying to help the man to separate his identity from the demons inside of him by asking him what his name was. And I think that's a pretty reasonable, you know, explanation. That seems to make some sense. But even in that explanation, the demons speak out, and that reveals how severe of a possession this is, that this man couldn't even speak for himself, that the demons spoke and answered Jesus. Whatever the reason for Jesus asking, what is your name, I think this is definitely something that we can mimic in times that we are unsure as to exactly what the burden is that someone else has. I mean, you can just come back up to the surface of the story, and regardless of what Jesus' reasons were, I mean, that's all fun to kind of study and look at and guess at and scratch your head about, but just to come up and just what's printed, just what's in the Bible. Jesus has a conversation with this demon. He asks him his name. And from that question, we get more information. If it's more information for Jesus, if it's more information for the disciples, if it's just more information for us who are going to be reading it 2,000 years later, the progress is right there. He's got some information. He asks a specific question. More information is given. So let's go and write that down, because we can mimic that. That if I'm unsure, learn more by asking specific questions. I think we can take that from that story. You know, you never know until you ask. There's another thing that I notice in these stories that Jesus targeted a specific burden. So let's write that down. Target a specific burden. The woman bent over. She was stuck that way. Jesus straightened her out. I mean, literally, straightened her out. The blind beggar, he restored his sight. He didn't give him money, he gave him mercy. He gave him what he really needed. After his sight was cured, he might have been fine to go out and get a job and start earning money and not have to beg. Jesus took care of a core problem. He went in, he focused, he targeted a specific burden. The man who was possessed by the legion of demons, Jesus got rid of the demons, he cast out the demons, and his life came together after that. He could handle things after that. When Jesus removed an obstacle, then the man could have joy and peace. He could get together. He was there. He was sitting in his right mind. He was dressed. The paralytic. Jesus forgave his sins. I mean, He healed him from the most important thing he could ever be healed from. You're forgiven. Jesus went and he targeted. And that solved really all of his problems, even if he would have stayed a paralytic the rest of his life. Then Jesus, for the benefit of those around him, made very clear in that story, so that you can know that I'm able to forgive sins, Jesus says, get up and take your mat and walk. But we see in the story, Jesus was targeted towards the big problem. So we see in all these stories, Jesus targeted a specific burden. And so as we share joy and peace with others by relieving a burden, we should be strategic as to what burden we help. Sometimes people just need a little extra help to get through the day or through the week, or maybe they just need a little something to get back up on their feet. Now, some people who have made a lifestyle of this, then there's more that goes into that. There's more that goes into helping them to restructure and refix their life. But some of the people that we come into contact with on a day-to-day basis, our peers, our coworkers, our neighbors, sometimes those people, they just need an edge. They just need a little something. And if you can identify and target and specifically look at that and say, okay, and ask the questions. Ask specific questions. Observe. And pinpoint and target a burden that you can look at and say, okay, I think this is keeping them from joy and peace. Can I help you with this? Can I help remove this with you? Can I help relieve this burden from you? And sometimes that's all it takes. Sometimes that's the sandbag that's keeping them from flying away, from experiencing joy and peace. Sometimes that's just the obstacle. Sometimes that's all they need. So sometimes identifying what's holding them back, then that's the burden that you focus on. You know, because the truth is, we won't be able to relieve all the burdens of all the people that we come across. We're limited. We have a limited amount of energy, a limited amount of emotions, a limited amount of effort or time or all those things. You know, those are finite. We are limited in those things. So to be wise with those resources that we have, we can follow Jesus' example and target specific burdens. And then from all this, we see that joy and peace are avenues for a person of hope to share hope. Joy and peace, they're avenues for a person of hope to share hope. Hope was given to the paralytic. Hope was given to the man possessed by demons. Hope was given to the woman who is bent over and stuck that way. Hope was given to the blind beggar. Joy and peace are avenues for a person of hope to share hope. And then the cool thing about this is that hope given by God, either directly from him or through his people, will result in praise to God. In each of these stories, you see that. People were amazed. People were praising God. I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, a couple verses here as we close. It says, in him you were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to, what? Hope. So Paul's talking about he and his companions, those that were the first to hope, the first generation of Christians in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So the reason they are who they are, the reason why they are men of hope, women of hope, people of hope, is to bring glory to God, to bring praise to God. And you also were included in Christ. And that's speaking to the Ephesians. That's speaking to us today. All of those that came after that first generation of Christians. That original group of hope bringers. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we also are to the praise of God's glory. Hope brings joy and peace. joy and peace bring hope.